Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
The best-selling book ever, God's Word, the Bible. And it still sells today, more books than any other book every year. And so today it's our privilege to be able to spend time in it. And so before we get started, though, I want to just give a little bit of a commercial, and that is for next week, starting next week for 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at between Sundays, what we do when we're not here. Do you know that the Bible has a plan for us? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, he knows where we're going to be, and he has a plan for us. And you may be thinking, oh, maybe I need that plan. I didn't know what we're sometimes supposed to do on those days. And maybe you're kind of new to the faith, and you're thinking, yeah, it's church is Sunday, and so I'm here. What else do I need? So what do we do Monday through Friday, or Sunday to Sunday? What do we do in between those Sundays? That's what we're going to be talking about next week, and then for the four Sundays that come up in the month of October, we'll be there looking at that. So just to let you know, that's what we're going to be doing. Meanwhile, we are going to come back to where we're at now. We are finishing up prophets. So if you have your prophet's Bible, that's great. You won't need to bring it after tomorrow. At least not for 3 years. And so you can set it aside a little bit and just bring out your regular Bible as you normally would. And let's bow in prayer as we come to God's Word now. Father, we just want to tell you we love you. We thank you for just the time to worship you, to acknowledge that you're God and we're not, to be able to give glory and honor to your name, the name above all names. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And thank you for your Holy Spirit. Pray that he would speak to our hearts and our lives even right now as we open your word. Father, we just want to praise you for all that you're going to do. For we pray these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Some of you may have seen this movie. I never saw it. I never cared to see it. Never really had any desire to go see it. But it's been around for a long time now. It's the movie Wall Street. Michael Douglas starred in it. And I don't know much about it except for what little bit I've read, that he played a character named Gordon Gekko. And he made a statement, apparently, about a CEO, a corporate CEO, who was a lousy businessman. He wasn't a very good CEO, apparently. And he made this statement. I came across this, and I thought, I didn't want to see the movie, but this is a really good statement. If this guy owned a funeral parlor, no one would die. You know, have you ever felt like that? No matter what I do, nothing's going to come out of it. Nothing good's going to happen. Maybe somebody who couldn't win for losing, and maybe you felt that way too. And to both of those questions, we probably can say yes. I know I can. I've known people who can't win for losing, and there have been times in my life when I felt like I couldn't win for losing. And they're not fun times, are they? They're hard times, they're struggling times, and we're glad when we get through them, maybe. And maybe some people feel like, maybe you feel like, you're not going to ever get through that. That this is going to be the story of my life, that I'm just this loser, that nothing's going to work in my life. God has just forgotten about me somehow. And if you're there today, I've got good news for you. God has not forgotten you, and God has some wonderful plans for you. And so today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and it gives us some insight into this phenomenon that we experience. That we know Jesus is our Savior, we know he's our Lord, or he wants to be at least, and yet we still don't seem to be getting any traction. Maybe we don't see God's blessing as we think that we ought to. And there's a fact that I want you to know. And the fact is this, that God wants to bless you. He really does. God wants to bless you. And you may feel like that just can't be true, but it is true. He tells us it's true. God wants to bless you, and he wants to fill your life with good things. Wouldn't you like good things to be in your life? Good things to happen in your life? Good things to be in the life of people that you love? He wants to do that. He wants to provide that. And he wants to fill your life with meaningful relationships and meaningful work. Some of you think work is maybe the worst thing in the world. Why would God ever want anybody to work? That just seems like it's a cruel and unjust punishment in our world. And yet God made us to work in the Garden of Eden, and it's not a consequence of sin, because he gave work to Adam and Eve before the fall. Work is a godly thing. God works. We see God at work, and he wants to see us at work, and he wants to give us meaningful work. Something that's going to make our heart soar, not going to feel like, oh man, it's Monday, I got to go to work again. Because that's what we think we only do Monday through Friday, is we have to go to work somehow. And that may be true, but it's not to be this slavery type of drudgery that God is putting us through. And he wants to give us, to fill us with joy and happiness. He's going to give us meaningful relationships and work, but he's also going to give us joy and happiness. That's the life God wants for every one of us in here today. That's what he's promising to us today. And yet we feel like the guy in Wall Street. No matter what I do, nothing's good going to come out of it. Because that's been the story of my life. Or that's a pattern that my life falls into. And yet some people just don't see that goodness that God has. Instead, what they see is the fact that their relationships flounder, and they seem to flounder all the time. Their investments flounder, and it seems like it's always on the downward spiral, and there's nothing that seems to go their way. And I hope that's not you today. But I know it's a good possibility that some of us in here today. Or you know somebody in your family, you know them. And just about every believer I know has gone through those times when everything is floundering, everything is spiraling out of control. And today we're going to see the reason why that's usually happening. It's not the only reasons that it happened, but it's one of the major reasons that we find our lives in that downward spiral. So today we're going to talk about these things, and I challenge you to look in your heart today and see if maybe there's some change, maybe it's a big change, that God is calling you to make in your life so that he can begin to bless you the way that he desires to bless you. So I want to challenge you to be willing to do that. Today we're in the book of Haggai. We are in Haggai's little book. It's one of those minor prophets. It's our last Sunday that we're going to be in the prophets for a while now. But Haggai is one of the shorter ones. It's only two chapters long, and they're not very long chapters at that. So we're going to be kind of looking at some verses through both of those chapters today as we talk about a crash course on never enough. A crash course on never enough. I looked at when I was deciding what I was going to preach on and praying about it. I immediately thought, I'll go to Zechariah and I'm going to preach from there. And then I looked to see what I preached on last time we were here in Prophets, and I preached on passage in Zechariah. I thought, well, I'm not going to do that. However, if you want to go look at what I preached, it goes along very well with what I'm preaching today in Zechariah 3 years ago. In fact, it was on September the 25th of 2022. So it was 3 years and 4 days ago that I preached on that. And I preached on a crash course on changing the world, and it was part three. that I've done through some of these series that we've been doing. And I think I've done four sermons. I titled that part 1, 2, 3, and 4. But this is up on our website. You can watch it. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Three things that God wants you to do that will allow him to change the world through little old you, in case you ever wondered about that. And I'm going to tell you what they are. I'll tell you what the three things are. He wants you to do something bigger than you are. Do something bigger than you are. Unfortunately, you might be here thinking, my world has spiraled out of control. I'm on that downward slope, and there's no time left, and I'm so far beyond the pale, and everything is crashing and burning around me, my relationships, my finances. No good thing is there. How in the world is God calling me to do something that is bigger than I am? Because I can't even handle what I am right now. Second thing he wants you to do is to finish what you start. If you ever start to do something and you just give up on it, said, this isn't going to work, and you give up. And the third thing he wants you to do is that he wants you to start with whatever you have. Just start with who you are and what you have and say, God, I'm going to give that to you. And now as we come back to Haggai, in the book of Haggai, Haggai is talking about that as well. And by the way, Haggai and Zechariah are the second to the last and third to the last books of the Old Testament. You have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So I guess in 2028, on September, whatever the last Sunday is, or third Sunday is in September 2008, should we all be here? I'll be preaching from Malachi. And then we will have covered the last three books of the Old Testament in that last week of going through looking at God's Word in immerse. And so as we begin to look at this day today, Haggai is a prophet. But he's a prophet not before the exile, not before Babylon takes away the Israelites in 586 BC. He is a prophet who comes back to speak to them when they're coming back into the land. This is right around 500 to 520 BC, somewhere in that time frame. So it's about 60 years or so after the Israelites are taken away by Nebuchadnezzar, and this temple is destroyed, and the walls of Jerusalem are torn down and burned. Now we have a new king, Cyrus, who's allowed the Israelites, some of them, to come back just for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. And they get there and they start the process of rebuilding the temple, and the people who are there in the community get mad about that and they cause problems. And so they write to Cyrus and say, these are bad people. You got to stop what they're doing. They're going to lead rebellions. And so he puts a hold on it. He gave them permission, and then he says, we're going to put a long-term hold on that project. And then all of a sudden he's gone, and Darius becomes the king of Syria, and he sends them permission to get started. In fact, he says, I'm going to pay for the whole thing. It's going to be paid for. All you got to do is go do the work. So they get permission to do the work, but they don't start doing the work again. They laid the foundation and they had to stop. And then for 20 years, they hadn't done anything on the temple because they weren't allowed to. But you know what they did? They got sidetracked. They said, well, we can't build the temple, but we got really lousy housing here. Let's really do our house as well. And they spent 20 years building houses. And they had panel walls, and there were, you know, cedar panel walls on the inside. Their houses were gorgeous. And the temple was just a foundation. And so Haggai comes along, and God gives him a message. And so he comes from Assyria, and comes all the way down to Israel, or to Jerusalem, and says, hey, God's ready for you to start building. You need to start building. And what they're going to tell him is, yeah, it's not time. Not a good time for us. We're busy doing other stuff. You ever feel like that? God comes along and says, hey, I got a job for you to do. And you say, yeah, you know, sounds like a good idea. When I get around to it, I'll do it. I kind of got a busy schedule right now, God, so I'm just going to hang out here and do some other stuff, and then I'll come along to your plan later on. And I'm going to find out that that hadn't been working really good for the Israelites, who should have been building a temple by that time, and it doesn't work out for us either. Wouldn't we tell God, no, you wait, and I'll squeeze you into my time frame. And so that's where this story brings us to. And so what Haggai has to say to these Israelites who are being disobedient to God, who are not following him in obedience, is the same thing he would tell us today. The message doesn't change. It might be 500 years before the coming of Christ that he talks to the Israelites about this, and 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he still has the same message for us today. And so we want to pay some attention to what he's saying. And the interesting thing is that for a non-believer who does this, for a non-believer who does not prioritize God, the fact that they are not doing what God would want them to do doesn't change a thing for them. But for a Christian, for you and I, to try to do that same thing, to say, God, I'm not going to make you number one in my life. God, I have plans for my life and don't include you right now. It makes all the difference in the world. Because God steps in and says, then we're going to have a talk about this. And we may not enjoy the talk so much. We may not enjoy the consequences of it. Unsaved person doesn't care about what God wants. And they're going to pay the consequences of that someday. But for you and I, God says, I don't want you to pay consequences for that. I want to bless you. And so he tells us how we can get in a position of being blessed again through him. So let's look today at how this relates to Israelites and then to us as well. We're starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, on August the 29th, I love these books where they just date, they just tell you, this is the day it was. In case you're ever wondering, he said, on August the 29th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Verse 2, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And then in verses 3 through 5, he says, then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Listen to how God assesses the Israelite situation and see if maybe there's some relevance in your life right now. He says in verse 6, you have planted much but harvest little. You eat but are not satisfied. You drink but are still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Now that's in the New Living Translation, the version of the Bible that we're reading today. And this is a great translation. It's a great spot between being a word for word and thought for thought translation of the Bible, like the English Standard Version is, and that's great, and I really like this version. But I want you to hear it in verse 6 in the Holman Christian Standard Version for just a minute. Look at the screen as we look at that. He says, you have planted much but harvested little. I want you to see if there's any common words or phrases in here. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to become drunk. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. And then back into the New Living Translation, at the end of that verse says, your wages disappear as though you are putting them in pockets filled with holes. Now, when you look at that, especially in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is a very literal word-for-word translation, what do we see? It says in verse 7, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. What is a common phrase that is in there? It is the phrase, never enough. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking again at a crash course on never enough. He said, you eat, but you never have enough to get full. You drink, but you never have enough to not be thirsty or even to get drunk. He said, you are earning money, but you never have enough at the end of the month to pay your bills. Sounds a little bit like our world today. Sounds a little bit like our country, doesn't it? And it may sound a little bit like your life, maybe. That there's just never enough. There's always more month at the end of the month than there is money at the end of the month. And I don't know why. And I'm struggling because of that. You're planting much, but you're harvesting little. You're eating and drinking, but never feeling satisfied. You're working all the time. You're earning money, but never have enough. Always scraping by, as if the money is spent before it comes in. You probably know that feeling. Imagine we've all felt that feeling at one time or another. In verse 7, he says again, the Lord of Heaven's army says, consider your ways. Think about them. Give them thought. Consider your ways. God's saying that this was happening because the people of Israel wanted to live under the blessing of God, but they didn't want to give him the glory due his name. They didn't want to say, God, you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship. You are worthy of that praise with our lives. And so God, it wasn't that he didn't bless them, it was that he could not bless them. At this point, he said, I have blessings for you, but I can't give them to you right now. He said, I want to give them to you, but I can't. Instead, they continue this spiral of never enough, never enough, never enough, and it never seems to change. What I'm saying to you today is this. I'm saying to you that if this is the cycle of your life, consider your ways. That's why I said you need to decide today if that's who you are, if that's where you are right now in your life, is there change that you need to make? And you're not going to know that if you won't take the time to consider your ways. The Israelites had already decided, hey, our ways are that we've got a lot of work to do on our own homes. I've got contractors coming in. I got to be there for that. I've got bills to pay for all of this siding that I'm putting up inside of my house. My walls are going to look great, but I'm broke as can be. I don't have time for you, God, right now. You have to consider your ways, he says. So I want to tell you that every shortfall that comes into your life doesn't come there just because you've sinned. There are some who would say, if you're having problems financially or relationally, however it may be, it's because there's sin in your life. Bible tells us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Times of struggle, times of a shortfall will come into all of our lives. It's not always because we have sin. It's not always that way. But if that never enough cycle just continues over and over and over, and maybe it's been years or even decades, or maybe the better part of your adult life, then maybe there's something to considering your ways. That maybe it's not just that normal cycle that comes when the rains come and we have abundance, and then they don't come for a year or two and we have a drought and it affects everybody. But this is something that is different because it is never going away, it doesn't seem like, in your life. So this is what God would say to you today. This is what he would say. He would say to you, if that's your cycle, put me in my place. And I'm not saying that in a negative context. He's not saying, I don't deserve this place, so you put me in your place. It's not like you're telling somebody off, oh, I put them in their place. No, this is with respect and honor at God's holiness. You put him in his place. And what is his place? It is you give him the place in your life that I deserve, he said. I want you to give me that place in your life that I deserve. And what is that place? That place we all know, it is first place. God says, put me first place in your life. Put me first place in your life because I and I alone deserve that place. We would call that first place. We would say we are giving God top priority, if you will. God, I want you to have first place. I want you to have top priority in my life. And for the Christian, that's not an optional choice that we can make. We don't get to choose whether God should be or shouldn't be first place in our life. We don't get to choose if he should have top priority in our lives. That is the choice we are to make. That's it. We only have one choice as a believer. God doesn't say, this month I want to be first place in your life. I'm going to give you next month off. Choose something else for first place. No, he's God. He is holy. We are not God. We are not holy. He deserves first place in our lives. That's what the Israelites weren't willing to do, and that's what a lot of us are not willing to do. A lot of Christians today are not willing to do that. To say 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you always deserve top priority in my life. You deserve to be in that first place. In the book of Revelation, I know we're jumping from toward the end of the Old Testament to right at the end of the New Testament, but in chapter 3, verse 15, this is what John wrote. He said, I know all things you do. This is God speaking, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. This is God, this is Jesus Christ talking to one of his churches, to the church at Laodicea that was in what is now the country of Turkey, at about 100 AD, about 100 years after Jesus Christ, 70 years after Christ. This is what he's saying. He says, you're so out of it. You're so wishy-washy. One week you want me to be Lord. The next week you want the most vile things to be Lord of your life. And you can't be one or the other. He said, I wish you were one or the other. But he said, that's not who you are. You see, as Christians, we don't get to saddle. We don't get to kind of have our foot on one side of a fence and the other. You don't get to do that. It doesn't work. You can't live with one foot in each world. The world of what the world says is important, that the economics of this world are important, that the glory of this world is important. You don't get to choose that. And then sometimes choose the world of spirituality. You have to have your feet both on God's side of the fence. And God says, when you decide to let me be important in your life, the first place of importance, the top priority, he said, something can happen. He said, if you close your fist to me, If you say, God, I am not going to make you first in my life. I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to take care of my finances. I am going to take care of my work. And you just don't get a part in that. God cannot bless you. If you have a closed fist toward God, God cannot bless you. He cannot bless you because you're living a self-centered life. When you're living a self-centered life, he just can't bless you. When you accept Jesus Christ in your heart and you dedicate your life to following him every day, the Bible says that when you become a child of God, and it says that he's able to begin to bless you. The Bible says that God relates to you as a father relates to his children. He says, you are my son, you are my daughter, and I'm going to treat you that way. He said, I want to treat you, but I want to treat you with an open hand. But there are times when I can't because of decisions that you're making. You know, every parent, and most of us in your parents, but not everyone, but every parent I've ever known wants to do some things for their children. They want to give good things to their children. Any parent ever would say, hey, I never wanted to give anything good to my children? Yeah, you're not going to raise your hand, are you? Because you really did. You wanted to give them good things. You wanted things for their lives, and you wanted to give privileges to your children, but you don't have the liberty to do it because your children sometimes aren't quite ready for it yet. They say, I want to do this. And, well, I know you want to do it, but you don't get to do it just yet. I want to have my own cell phone. No, you can't have it. You're only 4 years old. You're not ready for it just yet. You may know how to use it better than I do, but you're not ready for that. And so we, as good parents, we say no, not right now, because you're not at that point of maturity that you could receive that. You're not responsible enough. You're not mature enough. They don't understand any of that, and that's why you don't get it right now. Because you don't understand responsibility. You don't understand maturity at this point. And so you aren't able to receive some things because you can't handle it at that point. And God's saying, I want to give you blessings, but you're not mature enough. You're not in a position where you can receive it and not have it harm you. And so he might say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'd like to let you do this thing with your children, but I can't yet because you're not willing to handle it properly. I want you to get to that point. Sometimes your children will become rebellious. They'll just get this rebellious streak, won't they? Ours is just me and Barbara, our kids, but I think everybody else's. Or you were that rebellious kid and you remember it. And when you're rebellious, your parents, if they're good parents, will say, you know what? You're cutting off a lot of blessing here. There's a lot of things that I want to do for you, but you can't have it right now. Because of your attitude, you're defiant, you're being disobedient. And when that happens, what do you do to them? You correct them. Do they like that? No. But you do it anyway. You correct them because they need it. You discipline them. And that sounds like a terrible couple of words, to correct, to discipline. I am sure that there are a lot of scientists out there and sociologists and psychologists who will say, you can't do those things. Well, God does them, and he does them very well. And that's what he does to us. When we've said, God, I'm sorry, but I'm going to straddle the fence right now, or I'm just going to be on the opposite side of the fence completely from where you are, even though I'm your son or your daughter, then he says, then I can't bless you with an open hand the way I want to. He said, I have to close my hand now, and I have to correct you and discipline you. In the book of Hebrews, it says that God will do that to us as his own children. He doesn't bully us. He doesn't try to crush us. But he does want us to move in the right direction. He He wants us to move into a relationship with him where he is in first place. And so he will correct us. In Revelation 3:19, he says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So if you're under the correction of God right now, if you're feeling his discipline in your life, I want you to know it's not because he hates you, it's because he loves you. Just like you love your children and you don't give them everything they want the moment they want it, sometimes they have to go through a period of correction or even discipline in their lives. And when you find yourself stuck in that spiral, that never-ending spiral, that it seems like your pockets have holes and there's not enough hours in the day to get everything done, and there's not enough money at the end of the month to pay all of the bills, and you just never have anything, everything is slightly beyond your grasp, it seems like, then it's time to consider your ways. It's time to look at your priorities. What are the first things that I need to be doing all the time? What are the most important things that I should be doing? You need to look at your motives. Why do I do this? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? And you need to look at your behavior. Am I just being disobedient to God because I want to be? Am I being disobedient to God because I just let it creep up on me? Or am I serving God and giving him first place in my life? In verse 12, we see what happens. But first of all, I want you to ask yourself, does something need to change? Does something need to change? Maybe different for every one of us. Some of us' answer will be, no, I don't need to change because I'm walking in obedience to God. Sometimes it's going to be, yes, I really need to make really big changes. Or maybe I just need to tweak some things, but there's some changes that I need to make. Look what happens to the Israelites when Haggai brings this message. And he says, this is what God says. This is what the Lord your God says. You know what they did? They repented. Repent means to turn around. Turn the other direction. They stopped doing what they were doing and began to do something different. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. They turned around so they could do what God would do. That's repentance. We repent from sin. We can say, I'm sorry, but keep going the same direction that's away from God, and we're not really sorry at all, are we? What we're saying is, God, I'm sorry I got caught. Well, I got news for you. God knows whether you think you've been caught or not, he already knows. So repentance says, I'm not going to just acknowledge, I'm not going to just confess, agree with you about the sin of my life, but I'm also going to change the direction of my life. I'm not going to try to be on the wrong side of the fence from you. I'm not going to try to straddle the fence. I'm going to be on your side of the fence completely, God. And then they changed their ways. They went to work. They went to work building the temple. Verse 12 of chapter 1 says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. This is one of the few times when we see the people listening to the prophets. Most of the time they try to kill the prophet or get rid of the prophet or not pay any attention to what the prophet said. Haggai came in and he said, this is what God's saying. And they said, yeah, we see that. Let's go God's way. And so they repented and they turned and they looked at their motives and they changed what they were doing. They started to build the temple. And what did God do? Because of that, God gave them three promises. We're getting into the heart of what I was going to preach about today. He gave them three promises. He said, here are three promises that I make to all who are walking in obedience. Anybody walking in obedience to him, that will defeat that never enough cycle of thinking that we can find ourselves in. If you're here today and you're saying, man, I am so far out of God's will, then I got news for you. You can change that today. And these promises will begin today in your life to be fulfilled. If you say, you know, I know I'm doing my very best. I'm trying to walk in God's, in obedience to God's will for my life, trying to do exactly what God wants me to do, then that's great. These three promises apply to you as well. They already apply to you, and he's going to continue to come through with these promises. So if you're out of God's will right now as a believer, you can get in his will today. And if you're there already, then great. All three of these promises will be for all of us who are willing to do that. So what are the three promises? The first one is this. He says, I am with you. I promise you that I am with you. That's the first promise. Verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people the message, or this message from the Lord, I am with you, says the Lord. He said, I'm with you. That's the promise that I make. Now, I don't want you to overlook the unlimited spiritual power of that simple phrase, I am with you. I am convinced that it is probably the most powerful phrase you can ever remember. I am with you. And over and over and over again, for 10 and a half years, I've preached the same message to you that you ought to, you need to get this one in your memory. I am with you every day, wherever you're at. Set a clock and remind yourself if you need to. I am with you. Just say those things. God, you're with me. I acknowledge you're with me. And so Haggai says, this is God's promise to you. You do what I've asked you to do. You be obedient to me. You give me first place in your life. I am with you. If you're not there right now, he said, you give me first place and I will be with you. You repent. Do what I'm asking you to do. Be obedient to me and I am with you. If you're already obedient to him, I am with you. No matter who you are and where you are, he said, I am going to be with you. And that's true not just when you're in the church building. So many Christians think, oh, this is building and God's here. Well, we're going to find out in the next 5 weeks, God's a whole lot of other places too. Because most of you are not here between Sundays. So it doesn't matter where you are, God is with you. He's with you here, but he's going to be with you tomorrow morning. And he's going to be with you tomorrow afternoon when you're struggling with temptation. He's going to be with you tomorrow night when you're just dead tired. He is with you no matter what's going on. And the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples were found in Matthew 28:20. And you know this is a part of the Great Commission, but he ends it with this. Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, I am always going to be with you until I take you home to be with me for eternity. So you don't go anywhere, you don't do anything where God is not there with you. He is always there. Book of Hebrews reminds us that God said in Hebrews 13, 5, he says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. He is not going to leave you struggling. You've all seen the bumper stickers, God, you know, either Jesus or God is my co-pilot. I like the one better, God is my pilot. He's not my equal. And in fact, when you're the co-pilot, you're not in charge. The pilot's in charge. You're just there in case the co-pilot or the pilot drops over dead. God's not going to drop over dead. He doesn't need a co-pilot. He's our pilot. He's in charge. He's always there with us. And so even though a lot of people make fun of those bumper stickers, the truth is there. That God or Jesus is our pilot. He is with us all the time. And it's a good habit to get into of saying throughout the day that God, you're with me. And if we're honest, we know sometimes when we struggle, we know the times of day that we are vulnerable to temptation, maybe. Maybe it's right after work. Maybe it's after a hard day. Maybe it's late at night, but we know those times. Wouldn't it be better if rather than going into those times in our own strength, we face those times with that reality reverberating on our heads, God, you're with me. You're not forsaking me. You're not going to leave me. Years ago, well, it's been a couple of decades ago when I was running marathons for 10 years, from 2050 and 60. Well, actually, I ran my last half marathon on my 65th birthday. I called it my Medicare marathon. But the very first one I ran in San Diego, never done that before, a full marathon, and me and my buddy were running it, and you know, and Barbara and our kids showed up. And I knew that they were going to be at the end. I knew Barbara was going to be at the end somewhere if I lived that long to get there. But just before the halfway point, for those of you who know San Diego, we were running down Mission Gorge Road right in front of Fashion Valley. And in fact, I know almost exactly where it was because Cheesecake Factory was right behind them in the parking lot. And I was thinking, that sounds really good about right now. But they were there, and they saw me, and they were leading, they were cheering me on. And you know what? That gave me enthusiasm to continue moving forward. There was that spark of enthusiasm for the Israelites. God said, I am with you. You're my people. It sparked that enthusiasm to start building the temple that they should have been doing 20 years earlier. But they got sidetracked. They got involved in doing stuff that they wanted to do rather than doing the things that they had been sent there to do, to build that temple. And so there was that spark of enthusiasm. Verse 14, they began to work on the house of their God. Then we skip into chapter 2, in verse 4, and he says, be strong, all you people still left in the land, and now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So two times he tells them, I'm with you. Chapter 1, chapter 2, he says, I am with you. Verse 5, he says, my spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. He said, I told you I was going to be with you when you left so many hundreds of years ago from 400 years of slavery. And I brought you to the promised land. And then you turned your back on me and you had to go into slavery again for 70 years. But I am still here with you. I've been with you for those 70 years. I am with you now that you're back in the land. I want you to do what I have asked you to do. That's obedience. And when you acknowledge God's presence in your life, when you take time to acknowledge it on a regular basis and you walk in his presence, he's going to do the same thing for you. He is going to encourage you. He is going to give you a spark of enthusiasm to do what you've been called to do, to be obedient to him. And you don't have to be afraid of the future because God's spirit is in you. So this is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you an assignment, and it's very simple. I want to encourage you to write down this phrase. And I want you to read it and repeat it as many times throughout the day as you need to. And the phrase is simply this: the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. That's the promise he just made. And he continues to make. So you need to come to that promise and hold him accountable. God, you promised to be with me right now. And I want to walk with you. I want to be obedient to you. And so I want to acknowledge that you're with me. And I need that spark of enthusiasm to complete what you've given me to do today. You want me to live in a life that is glorifying to you. I want to finish that day strong. So thank you for being with me and for reminding me of that. So the Lord is with me. Second promise that he makes. First one, I am with you. The second one, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Then, oh, what's the promise? No, that is the promise. The best is yet to come. Wherever you're at. Verse 6 of chapter 2 says, for this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth and oceans and the dry land. Verse 7, and I will shake all the nations, and all the treasurers of all the nations will be brought to the temple, and I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. He's talking about that temple in Jerusalem that they were going to build. But he's also talking about us today because it applies to us. First Peter tells us that we are living stones and that we are, our bodies are the temple as a living stone of God. Your temple is God's temple. Your body is his temple. My body is God's temple. And he has things that he wants to do with that. He wants to fill us. He wants to be a part of everything that we are doing. And some of you probably want to say, but my life isn't a temple, it's a rubble. It really needs some work. And God knows that. But he said, I want you to know that you are important to me. And it's a pretty good chance that we've had setbacks and that we will have setbacks along the way of following him. There are going to be failures and there are going to be foolish mistakes. And we're going to take some pretty big losses, perhaps. And you're saying, I ain't what I need to be. God still promises, I'm with you, and the best is yet to come. You know what that means? That not one of us in here has experienced the best that God has for us still. I don't know what your situations all are, and you know what all of my situations all are. But I know God's word, and he says, wherever you're at right now, if you're willing to be obedient to me, with all of your sins, with all your foibles, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to come back and walk in obedience to me, not only am I with you, but you have yet to experience the very best I have for you. Some of you are thinking, well, I checked out a long time ago. Well, check back in. Because you've missed the best that's yet to come. Why would you want to miss that? Why would you say, yeah, I don't need anything else from God? I want the best that he has. And he says, that's what I have. I have the best for you. It is not here yet. He said, I know your medical report. I know your financial status. I know your foibles. I know, you know, the things you're able to do and the things you don't think you're able to do. But my promise is the best is still ahead. It's still coming. Don't give up on God's best for your life. What a foolish thing that would be. I want you to know that whatever you have lost and you think you can't get it back, God can replace it. And he can replace it with so much better and so much more. Whatever has been destroyed in your life, God can rebuild it, and he is the best builder there is. And he can rebuild your life from the rubble that you think it's in. So don't give up on God, because he's not going to give up on you. He just asks that you remain obedient. Put him in first place in your life. Give him top priority. Try to do that every day. Remind yourself that he is there with you every day, of every moment of every day, and see what he has in store for you, because he says the best is still coming. He doesn't say it's the best as of a certain date. He just says the best is still going to be ahead, because he's a good father. And he loves you like a son or daughter, and he wants to open his hands of blessing to you. And he wants to pour out that blessing in your life. Listen to what he says in verse 9 of chapter 2. The future glory of this temple will be greater than the past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The people, a few older people who are now very old, who come back into the promised land and are watching the temple be built. You know what they're saying about the temple? This isn't nothing compared to David's or Solomon's temple. This isn't like the old one. And yet God said, the best is yet to come. And he said, I'm going to fill this temple with treasures and with people. You're thinking, yeah, I know my body, I know my potential, I know my checkbook. There's no hope. God said, I know all of that. But the best is still coming. He said, I got so much for you. I want you to get it. And that principle is always true in our Christian life. The best is always on its way. You haven't had your best year yet. Whatever you think your best year is or was, there's still a better one that will come. You haven't had your greatest success yet. You haven't been, now if you're walking in obedience to him, there's no telling what glories God has for your life. He wants to fill your life with himself, and that's to his glory. So you give him your life. Verse 9 goes on to say, and in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Not only does he want to fill your life with his glory, with his blessings, but one of the greatest is peace. Where do you go to buy peace? Where do you go to discover peace? You can't. The peace we need, the peace with God, and the peace of God only come through Jesus Christ. And he said, if you will be obedient to me and make me first place in your life, I will pour my peace into your life. I'll fill your heart with peace. All of those nights you spend awake trying to figure out how I'm going to pay the bills. All those times you think, how am I going to find that place of work that I need? All those times when you said, how am I going to face another doctor saying there's no hope in my life? How am I going to deal with that? Where, and I'm so worried I can't even rest anymore. And even the lack of peace is making me feel sick. He said, I fill your body. I will fill your mind. I will fill your heart with peace, even as he filled that new temple with peace. Second assignment for this week. Same thing, I want you to write down this phrase. I want you to read it and repeat it as many times throughout the day as you need to. The best is yet to come. He is here. The best is yet to come. And then the third promise. I am with you. The best is yet to come. Thirdly, the blessings begin today. The blessings begin today. Not next week, not next month, not next year, not just when I die and go to heaven. Blessings begin today. That's what God says in verse 19 of chapter 2. But from this day onward, I like that, from this day onward, I will bless you. For the Israelites, it was August the 29th. From this day onward, I'm going to bless you. For us, September the 21st. I will bless you from this day onward. I will bless you. Don't have to wait for tomorrow. Don't have to wait for next year. He said, I'm going to bless you. Haggai uses an example in the Old Testament of something being defiled. In the Old Testament, if you happened to touch, there were things you couldn't touch. One of them was a dead body. If you touched that dead body, you were defiled. And so everything else you touched was defiled from that moment on. And it couldn't, you had to purify. You would go through a purification process, purifying your body and repurifying everything that you touched. Otherwise, you couldn't worship in the temple. You couldn't. You were anathema. You were outside of the camp until you went through that purification time. And so he says, you remember those days, and they certainly do remember those days because they were still living under the law, and so they understood what was happening there. And so he says, once you've touched something that is defiled, you're defiled as well because of that. In a spiritual sense, that's what happens to the people of Israel. They had defiled and had themselves and everything that they had touched, because that sin had created a barrier between them and God. That sin that said, God, I don't want you to be first in my life. I am not going to make you the priority in my life. Everything from that moment on was defiled. Nothing was working because it was defiled. Sin had created this barrier. And it was a huge barrier. A barrier that they could not get under or over. They couldn't go around it. They couldn't go through it. And God was on one side of that barrier and they were on the other side. We do have the same barrier of sin. We're born on one side of that barrier. Barrier of sin. Where we say, I want what I want. I want to be the boss of my life. I don't want God to be the boss of my life. You can't get around that barrier. You can't get through it. You can't go over it or under it. It stands there, impermeable to you, separating you from God who loves you, from the God who wants to bless you. And he can't, because you're not in a place that would allow that. He said, that's who they were. God comes along in verse 15 of chapter 2, and he says this, look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. He said, that's who you were before you were doing what I asked you to do. He said, remember that. Remember what changed in your life when you began to do what I asked you to do. When you became obedient to me and now continue to walk in that obedience. Verse 16, he said, when you hoped for a 20 bushel crops, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. Verse 17, I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refused to return to me, says the Lord. They were stuck in that cycle of never enough. They didn't know how to get out of it. They didn't know what to do. And then God said in verse 18, think about the 18th day of December, the day when the rebuilding of the Lord's temple began. He said, you got back in that cycle of never again, and now you've started to rebuild the temple. And look at the blessings that are coming your way. In other words, you've returned your hearts to me. And look what I can do. God, this temple, I've let it be unglorifying to you. I've made it about me. And he said, I know, and I want to bless you, but I can't. But as soon as you repent, as soon as you turn your life back over to me, look what I can do. Look at the blessings that I have for you. In other words, verse 18 says, think carefully. Just give it good consideration. Think about what it means. Verse 19, he says in chapter 2, I am giving you a promise. Now, while the seed is still in the barn, you have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops, but from this day onward, I will bless you. He said, I'm going to bless you starting right now. Even though the crops weren't ready, he said, I can still bless you. And here's what he's saying. He said, I can bless you today because you have turned from your sin and following me. You've changed direction in your life. It changed in your heart. It changed in your mind. You said, I can control who I will follow, and I will follow God. Today, you can make that decision. I can follow Jesus Christ. I may not be able to do everything that I think could happen in my life, but that's one thing I can do right now today. I can choose to follow Jesus starting today. What happens when you walk in obedience? You open the door to God's blessings. All of a sudden, God's hand of blessing begins to pour out the blessings that we need. So I'm going to give you one more assignment. It's going to sound very familiar. I want you to write this statement down, and I want you to read it to yourself as you say it out loud as many times as you have to every day. And the third statement is, the blessings begin today. God is with me. He's here. Best is yet to come. And the blessings begin right now. They begin today. My point today is not that your life might be in a spiral, or every bad thing that happens to you is because you're sinning. That's not the point. I don't want you to hear me say that. The point is this, however, we all need to give careful consideration, careful thought to our ways. What am I doing that might keep me out of God's blessing? What am I doing that keeps me on the wrong side of the fence? Or halfway on the wrong side of the fence? What's keeping me from making God first in my life and giving him that place of priority? God's calling us all to a life of obedience. You're not walking in obedience, God can't bless you. But you can change that. You can change to walk in obedience. In Revelation chapter 3, the same chapter we looked at before, we read in verse 20, look, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. He said, just invite me in. Open the door. I'll be glad to come in. He says, I will enter if you do that. He said, if you will do that, I will be with you because the Lord is here. He said, if you will do that, then I will move heaven and earth to restore all that was ruined in your life, because the best is yet to come. And if you will open that door, he says that I will bless you beginning today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for giving us those things that we don't deserve and we don't feel like we should even be able to ask for them. But forgive us for those times when we've said, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I want to be in charge of my life. I want to be smart enough, I want to be strong enough to say, I did it on my own. Because none of us do it on our own. We're incapable of doing it on our own. And that's why you allowed Jesus to come into our world, to become our sin, die on the cross, pay the price for our sin, redeeming us to yourself, and allowing him to have the power to rise again, defeating sin once and for all. And instead of expecting us to do it on our own, he does it for us. Father, I pray for that one who maybe has never trusted Jesus to be their Savior today, that they would open that door, experience that moment when Jesus Christ defeats the sin in their life, gives them a brand new life, fills their temple now with your glory and with all your blessings. Father, we pray that they would experience that right now, whether they're in this room or whether they're online with us today. And then, Father, for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, help us to remember he's Lord. He needs to be in first place in our lives. We need to be obedient to him. Father, thank you for not turning your back on us, but for giving us that opportunity every day, every moment, every day, to say, Jesus, thank you that you're here with me right now facing this. You're here with me in this moment when I am so scared, when I don't know what to do. Thank you, Jesus, that you do know what to do. Thank you that I have not experienced your best for me, but I'm looking forward to it. And I want to walk in obedience with you as I experience it. And thank you that right now it begins. So Father, speak to all of our hearts right now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing a hymn of invitation. If God is speaking to you, won't you come?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.